But perhaps if there is things in your heart that you would like to discuss, I might not have the answers, but there might be people sitting here that would have the answers. I might be able to just fill in a little bit here and there. I learned something long ago. If you don't know the answer, admit it. Don't give words that aren't really the answer. And it's amazing how many times there is no answer to certain questions. So it's best to just admit, no, I don't know. It's far wiser than to say yes and then to leave everybody stunned and wondering what you're talking about. Is there any questions that anyone would have that perhaps might be edifying to us? If there's not, we go over to prayer. Within 1 minute. We can't sit here in silence now. What do you normally do? Do you normally discuss things or ask questions? Or is this the first time that you have... Pardon? Okay. I was in one big place in New York where there was a lot of people, a lot of preachers, and one fellow with a tie got up and he said, he took the microphone around to each person that wanted to ask questions. And he said, why is it that America is not in the Bible? How is it that you can look in the book of Daniel, Ezekiel, all these different, and Revelation, and identify Russia? It's clear, you know, where different things are, what's coming and who they are. Why is it there's just nothing in this entire Bible about the greatest nation on earth, the greatest military power on earth, the most influential nation on earth? There's just not one single place that you can pinpoint, you know? That's quite a question. So, of course, there was sudden silence, and I said, oh, no, America's in the Bible. He said, no, sir, it is not. And he was very adamant. He stood up, you know, and he had the loudspeaker down there, and I was up there. He said, I guarantee you, you will never convince me that America's in the Bible. No way. He's a holiness preacher, actually. That's why he was dressed with a tie and that. But a big fellow. So, of course, there was a little bit of tension because of the way he answered very, very well. He was determined that America is not in the Bible. So I said, no, you're wrong. America is clearly spoken of in the Bible in the last days. So he says, you show me then. So I said, well, there's one verse in the Bible that speaks about those nations that curse Israel, God will curse. And those that bless Israel, God will bless. And this is the only nation on earth that honestly has stood with Israel. In every aspect, a lot of the blessings that have come on this land has been the result of that. In these days when, after 2,000 years of Israel not being a nation, just dispersed and suddenly, pow, 1949, back. 1968, the Yom Kippur War. Only America stood. Britain didn't. You have to be honest, Britain didn't. But America, the MacArthur statements that were made, I'm not militarily or politically motivated, but for some reason, I still believe that promise applies to this day. So, you are the only nation, and a lot of the blessings that still rest on this nation really has a lot of judgment coming upon it as a result of your identifying. You were the first nation on earth to identify with Israel. And the only nation on earth that in any way honestly has stood with Israel in a meaningful way, that she survived. Take America's assistance away, Israel wouldn't have survived, if you have to be practical, on any level. Well, anyway, that was an answer. So this good man said, you're right. And he sat down. Good. So that was a very explosive issue, because people in that meeting, a lot of them are not politically inclined at all by religious persuasion. But that was an answer everybody somehow accepted. Oh, thank you to keep the old man alive. I'm very grateful. If I cough, please forgive me. And I've been in other very explosive. Some of you might have been down in Indianapolis. There was Wesley Jewell and Mr. Gothard and, well, who else? Quite a good crowd. And boy, did they ask us some questions that really were something. But I won't go into those questions. Somehow, that was an explosive thing. People talk about that interview more than the messages that were over the websites. That panel. Yes. That's pretty broad, but I think with the type of people we're thinking of, the danger is today of compromise. In your level of singing becomes entertainment, replacing the godly hymns and replacing the gospel, the true preaching of unadulterated, fearless presentation of what God said. Has been replaced by, and I'm talking about the majority of evangelical churches worldwide, have replaced with this entertainment concept, compromise with the world. You know, you can't win the world by being like the world. You can't compete with the world's entertainers. And so they do try to a great degree. We find Christian entertainers today that look devilish, because they're trying to identify with the devilish singers, groups, in the type of music and even in their appearance. And that has been, to me, a very crippling blow. I think it was Bill Gothard, I'm not sure, who said the first step to the end of the church is who controls the music. If you allow anyone to take control of the music in the church that in any way has a worldly, brings worldly music in, okay? It's the first step. The next step will be there's a compromise on the preaching. Because you can't preach the sharp edge of the sword with an atmosphere created by worldly music. And then every level is compromised. But if the devil just gets his foot in with the music, any worldly music, in any way identifying with the world, is a stepping stone to the danger. You talked of danger, where we, I would say, you can honestly flee a church that allows worldly music in. Because every step will just come following, to compromise on every level, until it's really entertainment that draws the crowds. You only have the world if you can't win the world by being like the world, so you end up with the world. Speak to them as individuals. They're masses in many of these big groups. Talk about revival, and they haven't got reality with God. They know nothing of the depth of the truth of God. It's actually offensive to them. I would say that's the one of the great dangers. And no, let's not go there. Anyone else? It's hard to ask an intelligent question, to look intelligent in front of people, if it's not an intelligent question. So I don't blame you being careful. Yes. I'm going to try and repeat that. Is it right to witness alone? Now, the word witness, to my understanding, is the moment you stand up on your knees saved, on the next step you're a witness till the day you die. You walk back in your house, you're a witness there. You have to. You can't wait till somebody else comes alongside you to witness to your daddy, to your mommy who's lost. You come in different. They will, if you don't want to speak, they'll say, why? What's happened to you? What's wrong? Trust me, I know people who literally, they so change from the moment they save that the husbands who come and smash on the bathroom door, why aren't you fighting me anymore? Why do you go in there and shut the bathroom door? Why don't you fight anymore? You know, what happened to you? So she has to open the door and say, I'm saved. And that's a witness. You go to your work, saved. You don't have to open your mouth. They swear, they curse, you cringe. It's like somebody stabbing you with a knife. You cannot be but a witness. It's impossible to not be a total witness from the moment you're saved to the day you die if you're right with God in this world. In your home, in your work, in any circumstance. When it comes to people coming under conviction in your home, at your work, at your school, they will force an answer from you. And there will be others who persecute you because of the witness. Suddenly, why? What's happened? You don't swear. What is wrong with you that you don't want swearing? How come you don't want to listen to a dirty joke? What's happened to you? Yesterday you used to laugh. Why won't you drink? What's wrong? You used to come to the pub with the boys after the work on Friday nights. What's wrong? You don't come anymore. You're a witness by what you do, the change in your life. And you have to witness. I belong to Christ. That's why I can't drink anymore and be in this atmosphere anymore, or on the dance, or in the places of the world anymore. We're walking in, you take a chance. Your testimony for the rest of your life looking into certain places, you know by what you stop. And everyone that knows you in the home, years the laugh at the television with your children, whether it's corrupt moral decadence, of course there's documentaries, of course there's good things, but your children sit there and suddenly you say, no, put it off. You know, everybody else wants it, your wife wants it, you know what Pilgrim's Progress, his wife and his children said, are you deranged? Have you gone mad? He has a distemper, you know. He's gone sick because he's changed his convictions. He no longer could be comfortable. So you're on your knees agonizing before God at what your children and your wife are laughing at on the television, which is morally corrupt. And they can't laugh anymore properly because they know you're in the room agonizing, weeping, groaning before God for their souls. So they're all under conviction. You cannot but be a witness. And of course, we go out in groups. Of course, you have to have moments when you're with people. But 99% of your life will be alone, witnessing for Christ. And I tell you something, when the Holy Ghost is in you, like God took Philip to Ethiopia. God led him. He knew nothing about that. God saw a man seeking, and he led the closest one, and the one that was equipped, straight to him. The Holy Ghost took him. Yeah. Philip was able to lead this man to Christ. And I'll tell you, the Holy Ghost is the same today. You might not be aware of it all the time, but the Holy Ghost is instrumental in leading us to souls that need to be told. We might find it in our workplace. We might find it in our home. We might find it in other situations where you can't believe how suddenly God created a circumstance where you are required alone. But my work, where I worked, when we were saved, everyone in the end was under conviction. And one after the other came to Christ. Some of the most wicked, foul-mouthed, evil, morally decadent people were groaning in agony under conviction of sin without me preaching to anyone. But boy, they needed to be led to Christ. And that's your life. Your life is a witness. To the degree you soak yourself in the Bible, not to the degree you just saved, that night is vital. But to the degree you maintain vital reality with God and are equipped day by day by the Holy Ghost, to the degree you soak yourself in the Bible, is the most vital moment of your day, every morning. And you get up from your knees and you will find God leads you to witness. And there's another problem, not to witness in the wrong time. And that only the quiet time will give you discernment. You'll end up doing damage and being obnoxious and outrageous and wrong. Witnessing in the wrong time, in the wrong attitude, unless your quiet time is your goal in life, your greatest discipline in life, you will be a disaster of a witness every day, in your home, beginning in your home. But if you're real there, if this has been where you meet with God and are equipped, the quiet time, you don't leave God behind. If any quiet time of any value is, you get up only when you can open that door and walk with God through the day. And that's a quiet time. You've so met with God. That's why you've got to make it vitally real. And everyone you come across is conscious. You can't hide. To the degree that it's unbelievable. One woman I got in the lift and elevator years ago, and she just burst into tears. And she sobbed uncontrollably. I said, "Lady, has somebody hurt you?" "Yeah, I really was wrong." And other people started worrying about it. She said, "No, it's you." "What?" And she said, "I've never ever stood with anyone where I've just felt the consciousness that God is with this man." She says, "You must love God." She says, "I've never known it. I've just stood here and I've never known the presence of God, the consciousness." And she just wept. People know you walk with God to the degree you soak yourself in the Bible and pray. You can't be hid. And they demand, most of them eventually, "Why are you different?" You are also led by God to the degree that you study, to show yourself approved. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Your quiet time isn't just to study how to witness, but I tell you what, as you soak yourself in the scriptures, you mark verses that you need to memorize. "That I need to witness." That's the good answer for the Jehovah's Witnesses. You equip yourself by taking books on soul winning. Never neglect the Bible for them, but never neglect these good books on soul winning. And the more you equip yourself, the more God will use you. And He Himself will be in the one who leads you to souls and circumstances where you have to speak. You're a full-time preacher in your life when you're right with God. And you've got a congregation, virtually everybody you come near in life. I'm not talking about the crowds walking down the streets, okay? Sometimes just the way we dress, they'll never forget. That's what a Christian looks like. Your countenance. Everybody else looks grieved as me. But I'm talking about how God lets people know and leads you. I don't think any of us, if we're right with God, are not being used when we have no consciousness that God is using us. God is using us. It's real. Simply our attitude. How we react. You don't have to be standing there saying you're going to hell, all these sort of things. Just our reactions are a witness. And it shakes people to the core. If you're real with God to the degree you soak yourself in the Bible and prayer, you are a staggering blow to the conscience of virtually everybody on earth that you are really having to do with. That's not saved or right with God. Those that you are saved, are edified through your life. Encouraged. Your example. If you're right with God. I hope I didn't bombard you too much there, but that's all I would say. That's what I would say about witnessing. You have to be a witness to everybody if you're real with God. You can't help it. God uses you more and more to the degree you equip yourself with the sole purpose to let him use you. My daddy, when these Jehovah Witnesses arrived, I wasn't there. Mother told me, and she was fearful, because Mommy wasn't saved those days. But, she said, "Do you know what your father did? Jehovah Witnesses arrived now." You know? So he says, "Are you really Jehovah Witnesses?" "Yes, we're Jehovah Witnesses." "Are you the real thing? You really? Come in, please. I have been so longing for you to come in." Oh, they come and they don't normally get that, let me tell you. "Sit down. My wife will make us tea and cake. Oh, I'm so grateful. I've been waiting for Jehovah Witnesses. I have been waiting because I've got myself ready to show you how you're going straight to hell," you know. And then he barrages them with scriptures. So of course they want to get up. "No, we're not going." Daddy, she said, my mother said, my daddy literally stopped them from going. They wanted to get out. So he was saying about the scriptures, you know, that they, how wrong they were. Of course, the one guy began to scream, "We are leaving. Get out of the way." And boom, he was desperate to get out of the house. And my father says, "You can't go. I've been waiting so long for trouble. You can't go." So they ran. In the bottom there of the our driveway, the one turns around and starts screaming at my father. Says, "Daddy," says, "I believe that the young one is the one that keeps quiet, but the one that speaks, that's the one you can't win. They're so brainwashed. But you, young man, why is he so upset? Why did he have to get out screaming in fear? Because he knows he's wrong. You aren't brainwashed. You can still be, run from them. Why is it that they cannot stand someone showing them where they're erring? Why is it he's standing there now wiping the dust of his feet, cursing me? Why couldn't he just sit with the Bible and answer me? Your soul is in danger of being with him. Run before you become brainwashed. You run from truth and blind your eyes to truth and rather go to hell." Yeah. So you see, you equip yourself. The Jehovah Witness, the head of the Jehovah Witness in South Africa, said to me, "Keith, I was one to God when I knocked on the door of a Christian who had prepared himself. Didn't just say, 'I've got no time for you.' Didn't just hide behind scriptures that says, 'Don't invite them into your home because they're not of God.' You know? They can't even find scriptures to not witness to Jehovah's Witnesses. Rubbish." This man came to God, he said, "because I walked in there and this man had every answer ready. He prepared himself for one reason. God sent me a Jehovah," and the head of the entire movement of Jehovah's Witnesses in Southern Africa came to Christ through one man who was ready. You witness to the degree you equip yourself. Don't waste your time with rubbish in this life. Give yourself to be used of God, primarily to walk with God, to be equipped to be used of God at this moment called life. You were ready for God to use you virtually every place you went. And that's possible. And actually it's exciting. Is there any other question now? Primarily, the more you know this book, there's something of the mind of Christ and the safety, there's a safeguard. When you're still a babe in Christ, you're vulnerable and the Holy Ghost will protect you. Trust me, God will not tolerate the devil messing you up unless you deliberately deny yourself the right of the protection of the scriptures. But most of us, God expects us, this of us, and most of us do, thank God. To the degree you soak yourself in this book, within seconds you know when this is not of God. Circumstances, teachings, groups, individuals who are radicals, quoting scriptures, within seconds, you know this is not of God, because you know the scriptures. This is our greatest safeguard. And it's amazing how much time you can give to this book if God is first. And your whole life is disciplined to keep God first by what you do with your time. You redeem it. Also, I believe discernment comes as a result of the knowledge of the scriptures. Some people talk about discernment as a gift. Boom, I've got discernment simply because the Holy Ghost is in me. No. We have natural discernment. But discernment on the things of God and the spiritual dangers in this world is the result of the knowledge of the scriptures and your relationship with Jesus Christ. Your personal relationship, which is the result of the scriptures fully. Even your prayer life is the result of the scriptures. If it's true of praying in the Spirit, which is not speaking in tongues. I've said to people who can't pray, don't pray. Just pour your life into the scriptures, devour the scriptures, and you will find yourself praying fervently to God. You will be incapable of not answering God when He's pouring His heart into your heart. You'll be speaking back to Him about the thing. Yeah. Discernment is the result of, to the degree you soak yourself in the scriptures. Of course, experiential knowledge has to do with that, but that is to the degree you apply the scriptures to your life and experience. That you have experiential knowledge that's of any spiritual value. This is everything, including discernment. Yeah. Be careful of the word discernment, though. We can make errors in judging people's characters through different moments you catch them. But when it comes to vital things of discerning who is erroneous, heretical, of the devil, or of God, and we need it, you will have that. And God will give it to you in no uncertain way. I've stood with people within seconds, I've known you're in danger here. And it comes out. Benny has a particular ability that I don't. That she said on occasions, there's something radically wrong here. And I didn't see it at first. But she was right. It came out explosive, terrifying evils were going on. So some people do, to a degree, have discernment in certain things than others. I very much so when people are preaching error or pushing erroneous doctrines, extreme, off balance, that aren't really of God. They emphasize things that God doesn't emphasize as the great, and then within seconds you know. But others, like these guys, we were in some church, we were forced in some church with these fellows, we're talking about just gifts of prophecy and it's charismatic type of people. And this guy was telling people in the congregation of their sins. Some gift. Jenny just turned, listen, we weren't, didn't want to be there. It was a result of family. She just whispered, this man's life is full of sin. I looked at her and I thought, oh, I've known this man before he became a charismatic preacher. And it turned out within weeks after what he said that he was living in the most terrible sin, and the shame, and the church was smashed and the denomination was staggered. But she was the first one to see it, to sense it. Discernment is on different levels, but genuinely, generally, safety doctrinally is the result of, to the degree you know the scriptures. So don't waste your time with anything but God's word when you've got time. But you don't have to be doing these other things. Some things you have to do, yeah. But this book, I believe, is our safeguard, safety. I hope that answers you. preached a sermon years ago on when how not to do the work of Christ. And I used Roy as an example of how he used to, when he was small, was just smoking. I don't know if you remember. And he, "Put that out! You're going to hell! Stop smoking! You know, you'll go straight to hell!" And this poor man in front of all the people threw the cigarette down. "Sorry! Now don't you ever smoke again! Because you'll go to hell if you smoke! Do you understand now?" And everybody was upset, you know. But we said, "We've got to stop Roy. I mean, how do you stop Roy doing that?" I don't know if you remember that sermon. Some of you might have heard it, but how not to do the work of the Holy Spirit, not to do the work of God. There's times you need to keep quiet. Times you need to just say nothing. And I said to Roy one day, "You know, Roy, if that man stops smoking, he's still going to hell. That doesn't make him. He can give up this, give up that, give up that. You can make, and he's still going to hell. It's not what you do that saves you. It's what Christ did. Until you let them see Christ on the cross. And when they put their faith in Christ, God, the Holy Ghost in them, makes them know all these things must stop. You must first bring them to Christ. Repentance is something that comes from the knowledge of sin, but you can't start with smoking." Anyway. Is there any other question? I'll tell you how much time we got left. We started at 7, it's 10, it's 5, 10 to 8. 10 minutes left. Is that right? For the whole meeting? Or do you guys go on until midnight? It's lovely to ask questions and to discuss things together. It's good. But if there's no other questions, then a little time of prayer would be a good thing. Anyone else? Yes. It is so when you're young, even if you're not saved, your memory is really something, you know, and so it's good what you could do as a child. But I find the greatest advantage is to stick to one thing, that's the King James Version. Don't try. Don't even listen, close your mind to any other version being preached or presented. You stick to the old graphic, poetic language that is a billion times more easy to memorize than new translations. Because 99% of people with new translations honestly can't quote a thing. And if they can, you don't even know it's the scriptures. It's so far from the truth. You shouldn't go too far that way, but I was glad I was saved in a time when there weren't all these translations. And a preacher that held out this from the pulpit, only the King James came in those days. In the Bible studies, in your prison devotions, in your conversations, it was just the King James. And you didn't even realize all this repetition of this graphic, dramatic, poetic language. Do you know the King James language was not the language spoken of when they wrote it? The translators didn't. They used the language that was spoken over 100 years before. That was mainly because of Tyndale. And the main reason he gave is for memory. Memorizing, no, reverential fear to God, this language, the these and thous, were not used when he made the translation. It had gone out of use. People who say it's an archaic language that people... It was written deliberately an archaic language. At the time it was written. For reverential fear toward God, to create a reverence that you knew you had to do with the Holy God from every page, any verse, which I find I lack with new translations. And to assist in memory was one of the top four reasons of why they used the graphic English language, is what he started. And anyway, I didn't intend memorizing, to be honest with you. But when God impressed on my heart as a young person, a young preacher, to memorize the scriptures and to quote them from the pulpit, I was very confused of what God was saying. But when I started, I said, Lord, if it is Thee that's impressing this on me, I'm going to try. And I was stunned how much I knew, because I'd only had one translation all the time. The incredible amount that was there, it was just go over a few times. It's impossible, but all this repetition of one graphic language, not all the different. In some places they say, young children have to memorize now, and one quotes this version. By the time you get to the fifth one, they've forgotten what they're quoting was, because everybody's confused. But if you had one version, one old lady said to me when there was a big controversy about the new translation, she said, my greatest concern is that people are not going to memorize the scriptures. The end of memorizing God's word, which is a part of Christianity, is gone. It will be gone with all these new translations. We've had the privilege of one version, and we all memorize whether we wanted to or not. Now people cannot memorize. And I thank God I had that, but I do remember the first night the Lord said, the Lord impressed in my heart. I never heard voices, thank God, but Matthew 22. And I was tired, and all these fellows were sleeping, and I had a little candle. My hands were full of cuts and bruises because of all the hard work. We were putting up tents on this large convention, and I couldn't sleep because this conviction. And so I said, well, Lord, I'll try. I wasn't good at school, so I don't know how I'm going to memorize like that, but let me try. And something came in my heart, only memorize what burns in your heart, because what burns into your heart, burns from the pages of this book into your heart, will burn from your lips. Don't memorize everything. So Matthew 22, it thrilled me. So I started, and about an hour or two later, I had learned the whole chapter. I can't have learned. I was stunned. I was tired. Lord, if this is Thee, when I wake up in the morning, let it be there clear. Because it was there. So when I realized that God enabled me in that hour or two hours, I said, well, Lord, I will devote my life to this book to memorize, so that I can bring Thy word from the pulpit, you know, and that's what God kept on impression on me. I want you to bring back the word of God to the pulpits. I was young, I didn't understand, I didn't have the slightest clue what God really was saying ultimately. I now do, because God gave me pulpits that over the years, since He said that, I've been able to bring the sermons that were mainly scriptures. About 80% of every sermon I've ever preached in 44 years of preaching was just quoting the Word of God, the passages, the books of the Bible, the passages of the same doctrines from beginning to end. But when it comes to how to practically put it down as an individual, no matter what age you are, don't try to take too much. If you learn one verse a day, you've learned over 300 verses in 1 year. One verse a day is quite good, but don't lose what you've gained. Go on going over it. Keep on repeating wherever you can. You know, going in an aeroplane, other people are watching these silly, stupid things, and you just don't. You put it off. You just want to go over and over, you know, and that's enthralling you more than they could be enthralled. So take one verse, and if it takes you a week to have one verse before it's buried in your heart forever, that it'll never be erased, take that week with one verse. That's one verse. And that's four verses in a month. And over the years, that's a good amount of verses. Learn what you believe God wants you, for God to use you. Not just for the sake of saying I've memorized, Some people can quote the whole Old Testament in Israel, the Orthodox Jews. It's part of their lives because their whole lives are dedicated to memorizing. But it's parrot fashion, deadness. Dead. Just, I memorize. That's it. That's the spiritual significance. It's not to reach the soul. Take what you know God will use for you, through you. In circumstances that you know God already has brought you into, and a ministry God is equipping you for. And that's where you need to have the scriptures memorized. Take what only what you know God gives you as an individual to use. So yes, some people can for some reason. And another thing, the brain, they tell me, is a muscle. Sounds pretty down to earth, but if you neglect your muscles, you become weak and they lose their ability to ever recover. But if you maintain the use, always, don't neglect this. Give yourself to the scriptures, especially to the scriptures. You've got to read good books to understand certain doctrines and to equip you further. And that's commendable. But this... you stunning if you give yourself to this for God's glory, to what degree God can equip you. Amen. I know an old lady of 90, what was she? She was close to 100. I think she was 97. She died at just over 100, 104. Mrs. Govan, we knew her for years. She was a missionary in Africa, different parts of Africa, but she was a delight. Jenny delighted in her. She had a wonderful laughter. But she memorized books, and at the age of 97, she stood up in this one auditorium. It wasn't a church, but they allowed her to quote the whole book of Romans. At that age, she had memorized that. She had memorized other books of the Bible. But she kept her mind alive and kept going. You know, don't waste this. Don't let it get that loses its ability. Mr. Gothard was somebody. I hope you don't mind me speaking about Mr. Gothard. No matter what the devil says about him, I still defend him as a godly man. But he said when he was young, he wasn't very good at school. And... this one teacher took him under her wing because he was such a disaster academically that he was an embarrassment and they had to get special help for him because he was so slow. I don't know, he had problems. And she said to him, listen, you start memorizing the Bible and let's see what God does for you. So she gave him some sort of system. So he did. He read the scriptures. He was, and then he memorized the scripture. And he excelled that he had the highest academic achievement of his entire faculty when he finished. He was offered positions in physics. And he attributes it to what that woman of God said to him. Somehow this, the more you have of the word of God in your mind, the more your mind is sharpened. Somehow the Holy Ghost honors it, and I think you're actually giving yourself a billion mile start ahead of other people to the degree you soak yourself in the Bible and especially memorize the scriptures. So the more you do, slowly, perhaps at a certain age, you know, not getting despondent. Never get despondent. That's the devil's work, you see. Somebody's talking about discernment. The devil always tells you, do something now, you know. And God never does. He comes and he, as far as guidance is concerned, and he just plays it all the time so that you know it's God. God doesn't say run. The devil always says run, and you make wrong decisions. But that has to relate with discernment. I wish I could elaborate more on that. I'd love to. I never really did share with anyone in the world different things that God in his kindness to me led me concerning the memorizing of the scriptures. One day maybe I will. Now Nothing enthralled me more than in life than the Word of God, and especially to stand in the pulpit and sense the presence of God as I've never ever sensed Him in the quiet time when I quoted God's Word. And that made me love those moments more than anyone else. How God's presence has come when you honor His Word in a way that you know will never experience or be aware of anywhere in your life to the degree as when God's Word is being exalted unadulteratedly. But take the passages that matter, the verses that matter, and start the soul-winning verses that you really can be used with, that God can use you with. It's not just a matter of saying, I have memorized something just for my own sake. Ask God, what? Guide me, Lord. Only what burns into your heart, what burns from this book's pages into your heart will burn from your lips. Only what burns from your lips will burn into the hearts of those that hear you. Whether it's an individual verse, or a passage, or a book. Has anyone got another question? It's getting late, and some of you have to go to work. Yes. Brandon, in my ignorance of what you might be saying because of my limited way of thinking, but we all go through the Bible, and depending on how tired you are, perhaps you can read a passage that you don't give your attention to as you are. But I find that even if you are tired, and even if you're not gripped by every word in certain passages where it's he begat, you know, and your first time through you say, whoa, when's this going to finish? You know, I want David and Goliath again, sort of, you know. It's something that thrills you. But I'll tell you something, plod is the greatest thing. You get through the Bible the first time. Don't miss out these passages that aren't. Don't jump around. Never jump around. That's wrong. And if you just do that, it's consistent from cover to cover. Don't ever neglect the new for the old, and don't neglect the old either. So you give a couple of chapters a day of the new and a couple of chapters of the old a day. And that's very easy. If you love God, that's very easy. But you get through, okay? Old Testament, New Testament at the same time. And I at the end, when you go through the second time, then the third time, then the fourth time, this is the only book that will ever become more exciting. Every time you read through, it is more exciting. If you read through this book 10 times, it is 10 times more thrilling and exciting than the first time. If you just read it from your heart, between you and God, and with all your heart. It is 400 times more thrilling than the first time if you get through 400 times, which you should easily get through, unless you played the fool with life and wasted life and its opportunities. You get through 1,000 times. It is 1,000 times more exciting than the first time. There is no doubt about that. No other book will ever do that to you. Because every time you get through, the next time you have a knowledge of something about the whole circumstance in the light of all scriptures. And the more you have a knowledge of all the scriptures, in the light of all scriptures, to consider this particular passage. And so you come to He Begat. And you know so much about this fellow. And you look at the man's name. And you realize what the meaning is. And every single name that had any significance in the Bible as a person. Before they were born, God gave them a name. You see the sovereignty of God. You see that the whole of that person's life was in His name. Without exception. A summary. And the sovereignty of this holy God hits you, that the awe of just the names, that you don't want to rush through it. Now as you go through, not every passage is gripping. Sometimes your mind goes. But as you keep going through, you'll find just because you plodded through, eventually that place will enthrall you as much as anything where you used to be enthralled with the great stories. There's nothing in this book that God hasn't weighed as essential and vital for His heart to be communed to our heart. There's nothing. People say it's history. It's not. Of course it's history, but if you look upon it as history, then you're a liberal academic. The Old Testament is the vital word, as vital as the New Testament. As vital as God's heart is revealed to you through the New Testament, it is through the Old, in the light of the New Testament. And you get the heart of God that we would be in poverty without the Old Testament. In many places, you will find it's plod. But it comes to the place where you suddenly realize why God put that there and why it is vital. You see, there's no ending to the depth of God's Word. And each time you go through, you go digging deeper and deeper and deeper. And the year you die, if you die 100 years old, you're finding things you never saw before. It's as enthralling and 100 times more enthralling. Because you're comparing. Oh, you don't just stop at that verse. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Oh, look, there it is there and there it is there. That's what this is. That's why Christ said this. That's why Peter said that. Look all these words here. Romans 9 was not Paul's doctrine. Job said, word perfect. So Job was more of a Calvinist than Paul was. Well, that's my understanding. You know, Romans 9 hits you hard. And you think, well, what's Paul speaking about? But if you go to Job, the last couple of chapters, the discourse between God and Job, that's what Paul was speaking about. What if, you know, God is the sovereign God saying to man, I will do what I will do. He was actually arguing with the Jew, who said that they're the chosen people. And God cannot choose the Gentiles. So Paul had to deal with this people that couldn't accept that God had bypassed them because of their rejection of Christ and their hardness of their hearts. And now it's the time of the Gentiles. But the whole argument Paul gave was in the Old Testament. And to see in the light of what he was saying, you know, all these things, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, go back to where it was originally. He said, you see, there's a reason he loved. There's a reason he hated what Esau stood for and had in his heart. There's always a reason. And you have to compare Scripture with Scripture or you're in total darkness. You become a heretic. You can quote Romans 9 and be the greatest heretic on God's earth. But in the light of the rest of the Scriptures, it can be a blessing to you and to everyone else. You need to know the whole Bible. So plod, and you'll find there's nothing here that you didn't need to know to understand the new, or vice versa. But don't ever believe there's a page there that God didn't intend vital for you to survive, knowing God's heart and will and values. And you only know that as you get more and more. So plod where you find something that doesn't grip, because it's going to become gripping one day. But it won't if you bypass it. If that's perhaps what you were asking. Where it isn't gripping, it's vital to still read. Plod on. Don't bypass it. Yes. Excuse me. Excuse me, you must be really blown away there. At least you all woke up. I'm going to repeat it in my own understanding of what it was so that I know it's true, what I understood. Because of the way people are just going at a pace today in their own direction, is it worthwhile reading the Word of God?
No.
Oh, you mean listening to the Word of God or listening to everything? Yeah, it has a disadvantage. It is a edifying thing to not waste driving in a road, and it's edifying to put on Scorby's sort of, you know, going through the King James. You can be memorizing, you can be meditating, been doing something that's really going to be honored by God. But be careful, don't substitute being alone with Jesus with an open book, with tapes, videos, DVDs. They have their place. But never let them be the means by which you have a relationship with God. There's no substitute to being alone with God, unhurriedly, meditating God's Word as the most vital thing of your day. Be careful not to allow yourself to become this generation that is filmed about Christianity, of which I have never ever seen one. Maybe they have reached people, but I'd rather be busy with this rather than fabled stories dramatized on a Hollywood show. Don't waste your time with the second best. Maybe they did reach certain people. Hallelujah. I haven't had the time to find out whether they really have God, but I do say you can drown out the opportunity of this book being the center of your life by other things and lose out the relationship you should have with God and the knowledge you should have acquired that you would have had you made this your greatest discipline and kept things out that you didn't need to rely on these other things. But that doesn't mean that listening to God's Word on a tape car when you're driving for 10 hours is wasted. That can be used of God. It is God's Word. Read by a man of God, not by a Hollywood film star. Perhaps we need to have a little prayer. It's 8:15. Some of you have to go to work tomorrow. Another question. And we'll make this the last question, okay? Even though it's lovely. Lovely. Say the golden rule in your understanding of what you're saying now. There's never going to be a moment in life, in any of our lives, that people won't disappoint us. Brace yourself for that. But God still expects of us to be what He wants us to when others fail. And that is to love, suffer as long and as kind, where people are wrong, endureth all things, hopeth all things, to forgive, to ask God for the grace you don't have as a human to forgive. There's never ever going to be a situation or a church you will ever be involved in your life where people won't disappoint you, because we are humane and we make mistakes. Mistakes are not sin, but we all make mistakes and people can judge that as sin. And just the mistakes we made, because we're not perfect in understanding, perfect in the light of every circumstance. I've yet to meet a Christian on earth that hasn't genuinely been really wounded by others. Wrong treatment to them and wrong attitudes. And from the preacher down, I've yet to find a Christian that hasn't been wounded. But I try to discipline myself. No matter what failures come in front of me from individuals, whether they are preachers or young converts, that God still expects of me to reveal Christ to them. And that takes grace. And also to realize in the broader picture of life, and that is the only way you need to look at life, especially when you get older in the faith. Whatever comes on you, even wrongs from others, God knew about that. And God saw fit to allow it, which means something is needed in your life to be accomplished or proven by what God allows to come on you in others' treatments, in others' failures. The broader picture, they meant it for evil, God allowed it, He meant it for good. And it's hard to always accept that. I can give you 1,000 illustrations. One woman, her children said, "Dad, no one expects you to stay with Daddy. He's such a monster. He's evil. He's a..." And the mother said, "No, I'm not leaving him. I said, 'Till death us do part,' and I meant it." And then she said, "Listen, all the wrongs your daddy does against me, he will be accountable to God if he doesn't repent. But I will be accountable to God for how I reacted to his wrongs." And I don't want to be accountable to God for anything that I've ever said in reaction to all your father's wrongs against me. And those children said when she died, they never witnessed her ever failing once, no matter how cruelly and wrongly he treated her. I think the broader picture is, yeah, they're failing, but now God's watching me, and so are others, and so is the person who's failing watching me. I can think of a few occasions where people genuinely tried to destroy me as a human, destroy my name, my credibility, my testimony, my honor, in such a malicious, vicious, cruel way that it's uncomprehendable that humans could stoop to that. But I ask God for the grace to pass the exam there. Those other things that have come on me to teach me, whatever comes in, you keep. It's an exam. Nothing happens. That is an exam that you don't. You either fail or you pass. And if you fail, you'll go through this again. And I didn't want to go through it again. So I cry to God for grace. And I tell you something, God has a holy obligation to give you grace to pass any exam. No matter how cruel people are, no matter how wrong they are, no matter how they're failing, you don't have to fail. And I reacted by the grace of God in a way that made those people turn themselves as individuals through what they saw in my life. If I had fought them back, fought for my rights, defended myself, given them back their own medicine, I wouldn't have won anybody's respect. I would have stooped to their level. I'll tell you what, it's possible by the grace of God. Though it's not easy, but it's possible. No matter how much failure is going on around you, and no matter how cruel people are, even if it is toward you, to be like Jesus. Otherwise, God had no right to ask us to be. And if he isn't obliged to give us the grace, if we truly want that grace. Brace yourself. There's no such a thing on earth as heaven. That's coming. In this world, you will have trial. You will have disappointments in people. You will have to brace yourself to the shattering cruelties of people who you least expect it from, and failures. But that puts you into the exam more than them. They're failing, they're disasters, but now you've been near them. Now you're a test by God, and people are watching you, even your children. They can one day say, "No, my father did, even though he was an evil monster, but my mother never once failed that we could. Never once revealed anything but Jesus Christ. Christ loved." Then he came to God, of course, before he died. He was such a wife, even though he was a cruel monster. Ultimately, that's the thing, God wants to win them. The failing Christian, by what they see in your life, how you react to their failures, makes them stop failing, seeking God to become like you, and ashamed of their failures. That 1 Corinthians 13 is haunting to anyone who honestly has one iota of integrity in their desire to serve God. But God had no right to put it in the Bible if we are not able to live. We're able to live not by effort of our own, but to the degree we yield it to God, He lives it through us. And to the degree we soak ourselves in the Bible and pray daily, which gives us a daily renewal of the ability for Him to control us, which is ultimately what being filled with the Spirit means, controlled by the Spirit. It's hard to forgive some people, isn't it? But the only moment you're really going to find it hard not to forgive is when God says to you, I forgave you all your sin. You would not forgive your brother. Then it's hard not to forgive. Because it's impossible not to forgive if you have any desire to please God left in your heart. But you know, my wife preached a sermon once, an address to the ladies once, which I hear everything. And you're your own worst enemy if you don't forgive, because unforgiveness breeds anger, and festering wounds bring to destroy you. You do more damage to you by not forgiving anyone who failed. You become your own worst enemy if you don't seek God for the grace. And I guarantee you, you get on your knees and ask God, tell Him, I can't forgive, and I want Thee to give me the grace that I don't have to forgive. And He will. You will find forgiveness flooding your heart when you ask God for the grace. You will be able to forgive everyone who in any way wrongs you, fails you, disappoints you, deceives you. Causes you to stumble, stagger you, you'll be able to forgive them and love them. You won't love what they do, you will be able to love your enemies and bless them and curse you and do good to them and hate you. God will do it through you, to the degree you yield it to God, to the degree you soak in the Bible daily and in prayer, to the degree you're able to. You will find that ability if you ask God for it. Doesn't mean you won't weep, though, as people hurt you. That isn't failure. Jesus wept. We can weep also at wrongs. So we weep over the things people do, but we find victory in those circumstances, because ultimately we are the ones in the school of God, in the exam, to pass or fail, when other people fail. We're the ones He puts the test. What we know of this book and God's will, what He can do through us and make us to be. I hope that answers your question. Now, we're going to have a prayer, and that will be the prayer meeting, because we all need to go home. Imagine me telling you what to do, and you're the pastor. Can we bow, please? Father, take this time together and make each thing we spoke of a blessing to our hearts, and something to equip us and help us to gain ground and to know how to deal with circumstances and to know how to apply ourselves in different areas. Help us not just to walk out of here the same, but somehow that this time would not be wasted, fall to the ground, but become that which will enable us to walk with God in a better way, and to be used of God in a more effective way. Bless this congregation, bless this assembly, bless each individual. Where there's failures, speak to those who fail in a very real way. Change. Give them the grace to change. And the grace to ask for forgiveness. But give everyone the grace to forgive, to love, to give people another chance, because God gave us so many chances. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. And God bless you. That was lovely. I hope that's how you end normally. We're leaving tomorrow, and Jenny and I have to go tonight to pack, shower, have our quiet times, get up early. So we're not going to stay. Thank you for the lovely time, and it was a joy to be with you tonight, honestly. Thank you. Are we dismissed, brother? Thank you. Oh, another thing. When God speaks to us through each other in simplicity of conversations like this, act on it. Because if you don't, God may never speak to you again.